All right, welcome back to our students who are coming back from spring break. And good to see you again to our working adults who are here all week. All right, let's go through some announcements before we get into today's text. But today's text, we're going to be looking at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. All right, this upcoming week, hopefully everyone is aware that it's Easter weekend. Which means that it's going to be really an incredible time for us as we focus on the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to kick off the Holy Week with Mahdi Thursday prayer gathering, where we're going to be gathering together and just praying as a church, not only for this upcoming week for ourselves, but hopefully for the specific people that we have been investing into as we invite them out. And we're going to ask that they can really experience the resurrection power of Jesus in their own lives. And then on Friday is going to be Good Friday service, observing the death of Christ, 7:30 on Friday. And then also we're going to be celebrating Easter with Resurrection Sunday. We're going to be doing a sunrise service, 6 a.m. right in front of the bell tower to welcome Jesus' resurrection, and then Easter celebration at 10:30 a.m. And we're going to be meeting at Doubletree Hotel. For many of us who were here last year, it's the same location that we were at. So we're not going to be here next Sunday, but it's going to be a little bit off campus, but it's within walking distance. It's going to be at 10:30 a.m. So all that information, it's going to be online. And I just want to encourage all of you to check it out, okay? And then missional initiatives. So right after Easter weekend, we're going to be going into, this is our last missional initiatives before the end of the school year. And so that Friday on the 1st of April, the four initiatives, we're going to be gathering at different locations to finalize what that Saturday is going to look like. And then on that Saturday, it's our missional initiative action day, where we're going to be flooding the city, or at least getting into the city. Someday we will flood the city, right? But right now we're just getting into the city, and we really want to learn what it means to love the city, love the people that Jesus has called us to love. Okay, so please keep that in mind. If any of you are not part of any of the missional initiatives but would like to get involved, please, you can either talk to myself or Pastor Tufu, and we would love to plug you in. And then just lastly, we have the baptism class coming up. We're going to have our class on the 3rd, which is going to be two Sundays from today. If you've recently came to know Christ, or maybe you've been a Christian for a little bit but have not been baptized, if you're interested in learning more about what baptism is and why baptism is important, I really want to encourage you to sign up for the class. So class is going to be on the 3rd, and then the baptism service itself is going to be on the 17th. Now, just because you come to class doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to commit to the baptism service, but we're going to talk about what baptism is, and then hopefully through it that you can commit. But I mean, that decision, we'll leave it up to you, okay? But at least come out and check it out. So if you are interested, sign up online at austin.hmcc.net. And by the way, that service is going to be during Sunday celebration, and we'll just make it a baptism service, okay? All right, James 3. So first of all, just to echo Pastor Tufu, just wanted to thank everyone for praying for our spring break trip. Saw the photos online, and it was great to see you guys not only engaging in learning to love Detroit, but even working with our Detroit Life group. Also wanted to thank you for just praying for myself and some of the pastors as we were able to meet in Indonesia. I was there all of last week, and it was really good. It was interesting to see the relational dynamics of how we have grown up. Because myself, Pastor Seth, Pastor Pete, and Pastor Andrew, you know, we all grew up in the Ann Arbor Church, and you know, Pastor Seth was our pastor for a long time, and he still is. But now, we're overseeing the various HMCC churches, and we're able to talk through some important topics as well as decisions that's really going to affect the future of all the HMCC churches. But it's really interesting to see the relational dynamics of how far we've come in our relationship. So I'm really thankful for these brothers. I'm really thankful not only are we able to share and pray with one another, but we can discuss really difficult topics, disagree, and voice our opinions. At one point, we were just thankful that no one from HMCC of Jakarta was around when we were discussing some of these things, because we didn't want people to think that we were fighting, right? So, but I'm really thankful for these brothers and really the partnership that we've been able to grow over the years. And I'm really excited to really think about everything that God has in store for us, not only just our local church here, but for all the HMCC churches. And I'll share a little bit more about some of those things in the future, but really wanted to thank you guys for praying. I just got back yesterday afternoon, so right now is 3:30 a.m., and that's where my body is right now, so we'll see how it goes today, all right? Well, as Pastor Tufu mentioned, today is Palm Sunday. Some of us who grew up in the church, you know, when we do children's ministry and so forth, you know, we always have this picture of Jesus riding on the donkey and everyone waving the palms, palm leaves up in the air, and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, and they're greeting Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem, fully expecting that Jesus is going to be the king that they want him to be. And obviously, Jesus does become the king, but not necessarily in the way that they imagine. When you think about Palm Sunday, it's really important because it's the beginning of, for us, the Holy Week, as we remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And for me, whenever I think about Holy Week, this upcoming week of remembering Jesus' death and resurrection, the thing that I remember the most about that event is really Jesus' prayer. Right after he meets with his disciples and he breaks bread and they drink wine, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. And one of the things that he prays in the Luke 22:42 tells us, he prays, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And I don't know why, but out of everything from the event of the death and the resurrection of Christ, those words have really impacted my life and really helped me to think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means for me to reflect the life of Christ in my own life. It's really those words that have impacted my life. And I want to emphasize that, that it's the words that have impacted my life. Because I'm sure there have been many different words that have been spoken over us that has made a tremendous impact in our lives. I don't think any of us would argue that Jesus' words, that it could truly transform our lives, because words have power. Think about that. Words have power, right? We wouldn't deny that words have power. You know, people say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And many of us can testify that that is absolutely hogwash. Because we have grown up where words have indeed hurt us, maybe in a deeper way than sticks and stones can inflict in our own lives. You know, I remember when I was growing up in school, you know, it was just called bullying, right? You bully the kids who are different or maybe don't fit in. And I don't know why, particularly, I just remember like junior high. Those were like the really hard years. Like something about being 13 and 14, like you're growing into adulthood and you're really hormonal. And I think that just messes with your mind and you're just really cruel. And so the words that you would speak to other people, it would just be really cruel and you would start rumors intentionally to hurt others. But right, that has evolved. It's no longer called bullying, but now it's called cyberbullying. Now it has moved into the online platform. And I think it's even more dangerous because it's so anonymous. And not only is it dangerous, but we as a society, we actually feel the impact of the power of those words that are being spoken over the lives of these young people, that we as a society have to deal with people actually committing suicide because of these words that are spoken over us. I don't think any of us would deny that words have power, that even though they might not necessarily have the power to break your bones, but they indeed have the power to break your soul and your spirit. And the problem is that not only the words that we speak, are they powerful, but I think the problem is that we also love to talk. Now, you might think that, well, I'm not really much of a talker. But believe it or not, we are constantly using words, right? There's a statistic where it says about a fifth of our life is spent talking. So think about that. 24 hours a day, that means 4.8 hours, almost 5 hours a day you are talking. You are using your words to communicate various things. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of opportunities that we have. Opportunities to either bless or opportunities to curse. Opportunities either to speak life or opportunities to speak death into each other's lives. And I think that's why this issue that James addresses is so important, because God wants to deal with and work in our hearts, because he wants to show us what it means to live and to steward over this fifth of our lives of how we use our words. And be challenged to think about God's design and purpose and how we should be using our words over each other's lives. Okay, so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this together. James 3, verses 1 through 12. James 3, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of God. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human beings can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Okay? Two things that I want to point out from this passage. And then we'll close out with those two things. Okay. The first thing that I notice here is simply this, that our words have power to breathe life or death. That our words have power to breathe life or death into each other's lives. So James starts off by warning people that not many should become teachers, because he says specifically that those who are teachers will be judged with greater strictness. I mean, it's really interesting how he starts off this passage talking about tongues and our speech, and he starts off by saying, you know what? Not many of you should aspire to be teachers, because I'm sure there was a group of people. Now think about it. This is the 12 churches that are spread out, young churches, right? So what happens in a young church? There are people that want to step into various roles. But he gives us warning saying, not many of you should consider to be teachers, because what do? Teachers, they teach. And how do they teach? They teach by using words. In other words, what he's saying is those who desire to be in a place of spiritual authority, that you should really think about it. Because the words that you speak, those are the words that you're going to be judged, and that you're going to be held to a higher account. Because when you think about it, those who are in spiritual authority, how do we exercise our authority? We exercise our authority through the words that we speak into the lives of people, right? When you think about it, this relationship that I have with all of you, it's an invited relationship. In other words, I can't force you to do anything, because there is no legal binding in our relationship. It's not like if you don't do certain things, I'm going to dock your pay. Right? It's not like if you do certain things and I'm gonna
say, you know what, we're going to withhold certain things from you. It doesn't work. Then you can say, you know what, forget it, because there are so many other churches that I can be part of, or I don't need to go to a church if I don't want to. But it's as we speak God's words into people's lives. And the point that James is making here is the fact that all verbal activity, the words that we use, it has the potential to be dangerous and devastating. So in other words, is teaching a good thing? Yes. But James is saying that there is also that potential of people using words to cause devastation and death in the lives of people. So depending on how we use our words, the very community that we're trying to uphold and lift up and build up, if we use our words in the wrong way, that we can actually cause that community to be destroyed. And so that's the warning that he gives. And what James is saying is that words that we speak are powerful. And I'm going to repeat this phrase over and over again, that the words that we speak have power. When you think about it, it's not coincidence that when God creates the world, what does he do? Does he look and think really hard? Does he like move his hands? And does it come about? No. What does he do? He speaks forth. He uses what? Words. He says, let there be light. And again, it's no coincidence that when you think about Adam and Eve and the first sin that ever happened, how does that sin come about? Well, it came about through Satan. And he tempts Adam and Eve by what? Through his words, by planting doubt, saying, did God really say? Right? He doesn't tie them up and force them to eat. He doesn't draw pictures, although I guess he could have. But he uses words and says, did God really say? And he begins to tempt them. And I think as parents, or at least as a parent, I think when I think about this concept of word having power, it's really intuitive. Because I experience it all the time with my kids. Because whenever I say something that's encouraging and uplifting, I can immediately see the impact that the words have on my kids. Versus if I say something that's really stupid and devastating, I can see the impact that my words make on my kids right away, especially because they're young and they trust me. Right? They're not at that age where they're cynical, at least not yet. They're not at that age where they know that daddy is infallible to a certain degree, that daddy is only human. But as of now, well, maybe the older one, they're getting a little bit wiser. But at least when I look at my youngest one, daddy is just not human. He is superhuman. And so certain words that I say, it devastates. You know, I was listening to an interview recently, and this pastor made a really good point. And he said he really learned the power of words when one of his members came up to him and said that, you know, certain things that you have said, it really hurt me. And he said this with weeping, because really the impact of these words that it caused in his soul, and he began to explain, and he said, see, when you are a brother, you can say certain things. But if you are a father, you have to know that your words have power over my life. And what this gentleman was trying to communicate to this pastor was that you're not just someone, but I look to you as my spiritual father. And when you say certain things and when it wounds, it doesn't wound like when my brother says you're dumb. Right? When your brother or your sister says, gosh, you're so stupid, what do you say? Oh, well, you're so stupid, or you're dumb, or, well, at least I can do this, and, you know, you're X, Y, Z. But if your dad says, oh, you're stupid, what do? You don't say, well, your immediate reaction is what? You feel devastated. Because a brother can say certain things, and even though it might hurt, when a father says the exact same thing, it wounds deeply. And I think that's what James is trying to get at here. is that words really do have power over our lives. And so James gives us a couple of examples for us to consider, right? To bring this point home. And so he says what? First of all, he says words have the power to direct. And when you think about it, the words that are being spoken into your lives, that it really has the power to direct your life. Right? If you start off the day and someone says something that's really positive, and I'm not just thinking about like positive, but really speaks life into you. Something like, man, God loves you so much, He wants to bless you. Then what do? That's the lens that you begin to experience that day through, right? Man, God loves me and He wants to bless me. Versus if someone says from the get-go, man, you couldn't wake up. Why, you're so lazy. You're just a bum. Then even though you might try to brush it off, but that's how you begin to see the day through. And so James says that words really have the power to direct. And the example that he uses is this, right? He says it's like a horse that's being led by this bit. Now, I have no idea what exactly. I mean, I know what that is, but I have no idea what that is. Because I'm not really a horse person. I've only gone horseback riding a couple times. And all I know is that whenever I go horseback riding, they tell me never to let go of the rein, right? Because if you let go of the rein, then you have no control over this 600-pound beast that's in between your legs, and that's a bad place for you to be. And so you hold on to the rein for dear life. Why? Because it's connected to the bit. And so if you want the horse to go left, what do? You pull on the rein, and it goes left. Pull on it, goes right. If you want to stop, you pull on both of it, and you pray, dear God, let this horse stop. And then he says, not only that, but it's also like a small rudder that controls the whole ship, which is really interesting because ships, well, depending on the kind of ship, I mean, they're large. But when you think about the rudder that controls the ship, at least proportionally, they're not very big. But nevertheless, it steers that entire ship. And so not only does it have power to direct, but he also says words have the power to destroy. And the example that he uses is like, he says that words are like a spark that can set off a whole forest fire. Now, I was thinking about this example, and I think because we live in Texas, and because of the recent drought, I think we are familiar with this concept, right? We always have to worry about this whenever we have a retreat and we want to do a bonfire. We have to think about where's the fire warning? Because depending on the fire warning, we cannot start this fire because even the smallest spark, what's it going to do? It's going to cause devastation. And ultimately, he says that the tongue cannot be tamed. It's really interesting. He says, when you think about all the different animals in the world, they can be tamed, trained. I heard that SeaWorld are no longer going to be, what is it called? Not producing, but breeding, thank you. I was going to say mating, but that's not true either. They're no longer going to be breeding these whales, killer whales, right? And so he says when every kind of animal can be tamed except the tongue, that it is a restless evil full of deadly poison, that it has the power to destroy. And the point, once again, is that the words that come out of your mouth, it really has the power to direct yourself or others towards life or death. Towards life or death. Someone once said this, that words that we speak are never neutral. Right? The words that we speak are never neutral. And I'm going to read this quote for us. It says, and I quote, "Your words have direction to them. If your words are moving in the life direction, there will be words of encouragement, hope, love, peace, unity, instruction, wisdom, and correction. But if your words are moving in a death direction, there will be words of anger, malice, slander, jealousy, gossip, division, contempt, racism, violence, judgment, and condemnation." It's really sobering thought when you think about the words that we speak. It's never neutral. That it's constantly in this process of either moving ourselves or others towards the direction of life or direction of death. And that you have to realize when you think about the words that we use, It's not just that it transmits information. But ultimately what James argues is that words bring about transformation. It's not just information and communicating the things that you want to communicate, but really words bring about transformation. And that's why for some of us, and some of you, you know this so well, that the words that have spoken over you by others, whether it's your parents, your friends, maybe words of a callous professor, whatever it might have been, for good or bad, those words have defined who you are. And the certain struggles that you go through, it's because those words have planted certain seeds in you. Like if you are, I don't know, ever since you were little, you've been compared to other people. And those words, why can't you be more like X, Y, Z? If those words have been planted into you, then what do? You're always constantly comparing yourself to others. And that's how you find your sense of worth and security. Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Think about that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And this is so much more important to us now. Why? Because we're entering into this Holy Week. Because when I think about the Holy Week, it's not just for us to remember the life and the death of Jesus Christ, but it's what? For us to get that word out. That's really the importance of Easter, right? It's not us, once again, being planted in what Christ has done, but through what Christ has done that we want to go and we want to speak words of life to others. And that's why during Life Group, we've been encouraging you, especially during this season of observing Lent, to think about who are some people that you really want to invest into? And who are the people that you want to invite into Easter? Not to say that Easter service itself is going to save them. It's not. It's the gospel. But as we as a church focus in on the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we are asking God to do the work of revealing the gospel into their hearts. And how does that happen? That happens by what? You speaking words. And so even words as simple as, hey, what are you doing this Sunday? You want to come to church? You might not think those are important words, but really those are the words that what? Speak life. Well, I don't know if I want to go to church. And then you share with them your testimony. Yeah, I know how you feel. And I've been there. But da-da-da-da-da-da-da. What are you doing? You are speaking words of life. Even if they say, no, I don't want to go. What do? Well, forget you then. Right there, when you speak those words, you are leading them to this path of death. And what James is pointing out is how we live our lives that actually matters. Right? There isn't a moment in our lives where what we say and how we act that it doesn't matter. And that's why the book of James is so practical. So pastoral in the sense that he addresses real issues that we struggle with. All of us, we struggle with words, right? Like if I was to put you on, I don't know, 6-7 o'clock traffic in Austin, and just not only see your actions, but actually listen to the words that come out of your mouth. Come on, why are you so slow? I can't believe, beep! James is saying, even if no one is listening to you, those moments matter. Because what you speak, it directs you towards a certain direction. It guides your path. That words have power to lead you to death or to lead you to life. That the words that we speak into each other here, it has that power to transform our lives. The words that we speak into each other during life group, it has that power. And that's why for us, biblical community is so important, because it's not just, hey, let's come together and have fellowship, because we can have fellowship outside of biblical community, but hey, let's come together so that we can speak life into each other. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think about that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Okay? Not only that, but let's close with this. Not only are our words powerful, but our words are a window into our hearts. That our words are a window into our hearts. So James goes on, and after he gives his examples, he ends with, he says what? With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs, right? And so what he's saying is that these things are not compatible, that we cannot bless God yet at the same time curse people, that when that happens, that there's something wrong there. And so he asked this question, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And the answer is obviously no. And again, can a fig tree bear olives? Well, duh, no. Or grapevine produce figs? Right? You don't have to go to school to answer that one. It's pretty obvious. Grapevine, figs? Answer is no. And so ultimately what we need to understand is that James, he's not just talking about, all right, people, when we come to church, we can't use certain words. And so we classify these words are good, these words are bad. So we can't use these bad words. And so we have to work really hard. We can't use certain words. And when others use those words, man, we need to let them know that they can't use those types of words. That we just need to make better choices and decisions. He's not talking about that, right? Because he's not saying you have to change your behavior. What he's saying is the things that are coming out of your mouth, what that should cause us to think about is what is going on in here to produce that. The words that are constantly coming out of our mouths, right? The words that we use. Are you constantly complaining about something or someone, right? So when you hear yourself talking 4.5 hours or 8 hours a day, constantly you're just complaining. Or maybe the words that are coming out of your mouth is what? You're always disgruntled. Why can't things be like this? Or why can't things be like that? Or why can't he or she treat me like this? Or why does work have to be this way? And you're always disgruntled. Why does my life group have to be like this? Why is it filled with weirdos who are not like me? And so the words that are constantly coming out of your mouth is, you're nothing but disgruntled. Or maybe it's complaining, or maybe it's bitterness. You're never satisfied. You're never happy. Or maybe it's angry and reactionary. Or maybe they're depressing. Or maybe your words center around yourself. Or maybe they're uplifting. Maybe they're understanding of others. Maybe they're joyful. Maybe they're forgiving. The point is, whatever is constantly coming out of your, not in a situation like this where you have to be on your best behavior, but constantly coming out of your mouth, right? Whether you're at HEB, whether you're talking to your wife, whether you're at work, whether you're cursing that professor under your breath, whatever the words that are constantly coming out of your mouth, that should show you what's going on in your hearts. That's what Jesus says, right? Let's turn to Luke Luke 6. Let's read this together. Luke 6, 43 through 45. This is what Jesus says. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. I have no idea what a bramble bush is. But obviously, grapes are not picked from bramble bush, right? So if you didn't know that, you know that today. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the mouth, his heart speaks. That's exactly what James is saying. From the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Especially those moments when you have your guard down. Whatever spews forth from your mouth, that's exactly what's in your heart. And Jesus makes it very clear that it's either good or evil. It's either life or death. It's either joy or complaining. It's either uplifting or it's bitterness and disgruntled. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I mean, that's ultimately the point that James is making, right? That it's not somehow in certain places and with certain company that I have to use certain words, which I think is true to a certain extent. But it's really about the gospel entering into that space in our hearts and transforming us so that the transformation that we express, it's being what? Demonstrated through the words that we speak. I think it would be really interesting that if you really want to think about how is the gospel transforming my life, just take a recorder and record yourself all day. And I don't know how you're going to do this, but play those words that you speak back and think about what are the words that you speak? Are they negative? Are they positive? What are the majority of the words that come out of your mouth? Are they worries? Because it's the abundance of the heart that our mouth speaks. And when you think about it, that's really how the gospel is at work. Right? The deeper understanding of how the gospel transforms our lives. The gospel comes in, and so we grow in our knowledge and understanding that it is Jesus who loved and forgave us. Why? Well, as we look to the cross, we remember that it's because he loved us that he redeemed us. And as he redeems us, he establishes us as what? A child of God who is loved by him, who is defined by who he is and what he has done. And so the work of the gospel is what? Is to establish that identity in us. Many times when we struggle, it's not an issue of, well, I can't do certain things or I don't understand, but it's really an issue of who we understand ourselves to be. For many of us, it's an identity issue. And so when you think about what the gospel does, especially when Paul writes about what the gospel is over and over again, he uses the language of the identity that you are a child of God. And so it establishes this primary identity that we are loved and forgiven. And as we establish this primary identity through it, then we begin to understand our secondary identity, right? Like I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, or I'm a IT specialist, or I'm a pre-med, or I'm a law student, or I'm a son, or I'm a daughter, or I'm a friend. And it's our primary identity that influences our secondary. So that even if you are a friend, and that friend doesn't necessarily treat you in the way that you think you needed to be treated, that it's not going to rock who you are. Because your primary identity is what? That you are loved by Christ. And that defines your secondary identity. Even if you are not successful in certain things, whether it's your work or ministry or whatever it may be, that does not define, because God loved me because I don't express certain things or I can't experience certain things. But it's even if things don't go my way, I'm still secure because I know that God's love for me will never change. That's the primary identity influencing our secondary. And so if I can anchor myself in what God declares over me, right? That I'm loved and I'm accepted, that I belong to Him, that He's for me. Then what I begin to express with my mouth now becomes an expression of that. It becomes an expression of who I am in Christ. It becomes an expression of God's delight over me. It becomes an expression of God's blessings that He has declared over my life. And if we can anchor ourselves in that, then that's what comes out of our mouth. That as God delights over us, that we can delight over others. That as God declares His blessings over us, that we can declare our blessings over others. So that when people don't measure up to our expectations, or when they disappoint me, I don't have to wound them with my words. Because those things no longer define who I am or how I feel. That I don't have to manipulate situations and people through my words. That I don't have to be angry or complain in the name of evaluation and assessment. Because once again, the gospel reminds me that my identity is secure. That I don't need my wife to be my savior because I already have one. And so if she disappoints me, which she rarely does, right? Rarely. But if she, in those rare moments, then I can be secure. I don't have to be angry. I don't have to react with words that cut her. If you come across someone who's better than you, then you can acknowledge that, right? That happens all the time in the workplace. When certain someone is performing better than you, you say, wow, that's great, but you ever notice the way that he or she XYZ? So what are you trying to do? You're trying to up one. Because your identity is established on the fact that you are the best. That you no longer have to be anchored on what others think of you, whether you're successful, whether others disappoint you or not. Because when you think about it, all that death language that comes out of us, it's because what? We misplace our identity in the things that can be taken from us rather than our identity being rooted in the one thing that cannot be taken from us. So if our identity is rooted in the things that can be taken from us, then why would you not react angrily? But if your identity is constantly being rooted in that one thing, what Christ has done that can never be taken away, that even if you find someone who's better than you, you can rejoice over that. You don't have to go into this comparison game. Of, well, she's like this and I'm not like that, or he has this and I don't have that. She's like that, great, we rejoice. Because how she is, it doesn't affect who I am. He got into medical school and I didn't? That's awesome. Because I can rejoice in it. Because whether I get into medical school or not, that doesn't define my worth and my value. It's the primary that can never be taken away. And I think that's the point that James is making. Someone once said this, let me quote, "Have you been set free to rejoice in others?" Right? Think about that. It's not easy to rejoice in others. But this person asks, "Have you been set free to rejoice in others?" Let's talk about your hearts. Are you angry? Are you jealous? Is your identity set in Christ? Or do you incessantly feel like you need to point out the weaknesses of others, the weaknesses of institutions, the weaknesses of work, the weaknesses of the church, the weaknesses of home, weaknesses of the neighbors? Are you an expert on all things wrong? An identity rooted in Christ changes how you see the world. And when I heard that, I thought, man, this is so good. An identity that is rooted in Christ, it changes how you see the world. It changes how you see situations. It changes how you see certain people. And how we communicate how we see the world. I'm not necessarily saying that there aren't places for tough words, right? Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." So there are legitimate times when we have to speak hard words, and those hard words become blessings in our lives. But I think if we're really honest with ourselves, right? Many of the words that come out of our mouth that hurt and wound others, it's because that's what we're experiencing in our hearts, that we're wounded, that we're hurt. And so the question is, what does your mouth reveal about you? Think about it. What does your mouth reveal about you? So you play back, flashback, all of this week. Some of you who are maybe at home during spring break, the ways that you interacted with your parents, certain things that you said to them. What do they reveal about you and what's in your heart? Maybe some of us who went to work this week, how you interacted with your coworkers and the words that came out of your mouth. What does it reveal about you? Are you angry? Are you jealous? Are you bitter? Are you insecure? Are you desperate? Are you sad? Because you can try to justify yourself all you want, but in the end, it's really your words and your mouth that betray you. But I think about it, I think really this is God's way of saying, "I love you." That your words and your tongue, it has the power to not only give life, but that. Because when you think about it, it's God's way of saying that He's not going to let you build your identity on anything else except Christ and Christ alone. And the words that you say, it betrays that. Are there certain things in your life that you are holding on to? And it's really your words that expose those idols. And so, this is what God does, that He exposes ultimately what's going on in our hearts so that we can repent and confess. And as we begin this process of confessing to God our need for Him, not only do we repent and confess to God, but we need to also confess to others. I know that there are people in this room that when you think about certain wounds that you have received in your life, it hurts. Why does it hurt? Because it came from people that should have loved you, that should have been your brother or your sister in Christ. But because of certain callous words that were spoken, or maybe it's certain words that were withheld from you, that when you think about it, those wounds go deep. And some of you, it's actually your words that have inflicted wounds in the life of a brother or sister in Christ. And I'm not just talking about like, you suck. But sometimes it's the words that are withheld. Right? The worst thing in life group that you can possibly experience is during sharing time. When a person pours out their heart and they're crying and everyone is just silent. Because they don't know what to say. That's like the worst thing. Why? Because the words that you need are being withheld. And it's the same thing as speaking words that bring death. When words like, I'm so proud of you. When words like, God loves you so much. Should be released. But you think about, why is it not released? Well, it's not released perhaps because it's not in your heart. It's not released perhaps because you don't really understand the depth of the compassion of Christ. And because of it, it never triggers the compassion that you should have for others. So not only does God expose our hearts, but ultimately He points you to the cross. And what the cross tells us is that all these things God already knew and He already exposed in you. It's not that God is shocked that you would utter certain words right before your test. I didn't study this. Beep, 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 beep. But you're thinking that in your head. And God is going, oh, I'm so shocked this person came to church and he actually sang these songs. But perhaps in that moment, what God would do is point you to the cross and say, I already knew this. And I already knew this was what it was in your heart. And this is exactly why Christ came to die. Why did Christ come to die? For the bad words that we speak? No. That's ridiculous. But Christ came to die to renew our hearts. So that as we are being renewed into a new creation, there's a new language that we learn. Language of freedom. Language of joy. Language of love. Right? Think about it. That's what we should be expressing as we speak. And that's what we should be experiencing as we listen to others. And so the hard question that we have to wrestle with as a church is, do we know this language? Right? Do we know this language? Language of a heart that is renewed by the gospel. That encourages, that affirms, and not just having fun, speaks freedom, that invites others also to experience the love of Christ. The incredible thing about the church is it's a place where we should be free to speak this. And as we speak this, God breathes life. And how we know as a church whether we have life or not is thinking about, are we reaching out to people? And is our heart's burden so that others can experience the life that we have? I think for me, that's the greatest measure of whether we are experiencing this new language of freedom, of life, of joy. Really, God, don't get me wrong. I think that God enjoys when we worship. God enjoys when we sing with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. But if it's just a language that we utter here, but not out there, then that's not the language that's in your heart. How do you know whether a language is in your heart or not? Well, it's the language that you speak when you dream, right? People say that's your native language. So I can pretend to know all the Spanish, hola, ¿cómo estás? But if I don't, as I'm dreaming, meet someone and go, hola, ¿cómo estás? I know that that's not the language of my heart. If I say, hi, how are you, then it's English. Let me ask you, what is the language of your heart as we are about to enter into Easter, as we are about to engage in another missional initiative? Because we can go through the motions of being a church. But more than that, I think what God desires for us is this hunger, like what we talked about two Sundays ago, hunger to release this new language that says, I am forgiven, I am loved. And what I speak is a reflection of what God is doing in my life. So the one thing that I want to leave with us is simply this, that the words that we speak demonstrate the work of the gospel in our hearts. The words that we speak demonstrate the work of the gospel in our hearts. Or if you flip that, the words that we speak often demonstrate the lack of the work of the gospel that is going on in our hearts. Let's pray together. Let's stand together. Before we go into song and all that stuff, I just want to give us a time where you can reflect. I feel like this is going to be so important for us. And the thing that I want you to reflect is, this past week, thinking about the words that you used throughout this week. And not just in situations where you had to, but really in that moment where your guards were down, the words that flowed out of your mouth. What were they? Were they words of complaint? Were they words of bitterness? Were they words that were disgruntled? Or were they words of the language of the gospel? So that even though you felt bitter, you spoke joy. Even though you were afraid, you spoke dependence on God. I want you to reflect and ask God to reveal to you how deep the gospel is penetrating into your hearts by the words that you have spoken this past week. And as the Holy Spirit leads you, if you need to repent, I want you to repent. Maybe God will convict you that after service, you have to go up to another person and say, can you forgive me for the words that I've spoken over your life? And you need to be man or woman enough to do that. Let's do that together. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. And let's ask Him to speak into our hearts. And as He speaks, I want you to respond by faith. Okay, let's do that. Let's pray together.